Okay, let's turn to start to 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Last week we gave you a handout, and some of you left them here, and some of you took them home. And I need to apologize right off the bat, because I made 30 of them, and I thought that we would have enough for people that came in, and we don't. There may be, is there any back there at all? Okay. And so I'll try to make some more for you next week. We were talking about let me just back up here. The handout that I gave you came from a book on counseling, helping people to solve their problems, many faceted problems. And the counselor in the book started out with a very good understanding that until a person truly is born again, he's not going to find solutions for his problems. Because man's hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And one of the contradictions that we find is that when you go back to Genesis, that men did that which is right in their own eyes. And when we begin to do that which is right in our own eyes, we get in a real quagmire. And so we started out talking about how we can know we're saved. And basically, we talked about some excuses or some comments that people make when you ask them if they're saved or if they're a Christian. One of them, I'll just read the comments, and then one will say, "Well, I certainly am a Christian. I'm doing the best I can. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, and the Sermon on the Mount." And so we took time to look at that statement and then compare it with Scripture, and to show that salvation is not by keeping the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule, but salvation is of the Lord. Another comment was, "Most assuredly I'm a Christian. If I'm not, I don't know who is. My mother and father are very religious. I even have an uncle who is a minister." And we pointed out to you that salvation is not by inheritance or heredity or who your parents were. And we took a look at some specific scriptures concerning that. Another comment, when you ask someone if they're Christian, they'll say, "Indeed I am. I've always gone to church and Sunday school. I've been baptized and confirmed. I joined the church when I was 14. And how that church membership and doing religious activity is not salvation either. I think that we left off on number four. And it was, "I know I'm a Christian because when the evangelist gave the invitation, I went to the front and made a decision for Christ. My counselor showed me that if I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would never be lost again. I didn't want to be lost. Hell is a terrible place. So I accepted Jesus, and I know that no matter what happens, God will never reject me. I know it because I went to the altar and professed faith in Jesus Christ." And we're going to look at that today. Another comment was, "I don't know if I am. I don't see how anyone can really know for sure in this life. I guess I'll just have to wait until I die to find out." And so that idea is that you can't really know, but if you wait till you die, you may be too late. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, the Bible says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." And so Why I've given you this series of lessons is to you that maybe having Bible studies, is that a lot of times people are going to claim to be Christians, and we need to decipher that. We need to really understand where they're at and help them to understand where they're at. The definition of Christianity is very broad today, but it's not the biblical definition. And until we cover that issue and get that straight, the issues of life are going to be wrongly dealt with. And so, when it says here, examine yourselves, not only should we use these lessons for you that are saved and trying to bring others to the Lord and get them to understand what Christianity is really like, but also it says here very clearly, in 2 Peter also, it says, or 1 Peter, that we ought to make our calling and election sure, that we ought to know for sure if we're really saved. And here he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I've noticed this over the last number of years that I've been in the ministry, is that people who are truly saved don't mind you asking them if they really know they're saved. They embrace that. You know, they want to know for sure, and some of them, you know, if you ask them if they're really saved, they're going to be actually kind of humbled because they may think that, well, maybe he thinks I'm not acting like a Christian. But when you question people who are really born again, they don't mind being questioned about that. And I've seen those who have been questioned on it, and they, you know, I know what I did, you don't need to be questioning me, and they're very defensive about you asking them about their testimony and asking them about their salvation. And if that takes place, either one or two things are very obvious. One is that they're backslidden, and they're truly saved, but they're not living for the Lord. And the other is they've never really been born again. And so if you have your notes, and I, again, apologize to you that don't have these notes. We're going to look at the observation or the response, the fourth response, which says that he went forward. And let me read that fourth response again. I know I'm a Christian because when the evangelist gave the invitation, I went to the front and made a decision for Christ. My counselor showed me that if I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I would never be lost again. I didn't want to be lost. Hell is a terrible place, so I accepted Jesus, and I know now that no matter what happens, God will never reject me. I know it because I went to the altar, professed faith in Jesus Christ. And if you got your notes, the pages labeled 40 is where we're going to begin. Common answer number 4, salvation comes by mechanical actions. Look in John chapter 2, the book of John chapter 2, and verse 23. In John 2:23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that is Jesus Christ, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so we find here that the Bible says that they believed in his name. But Jesus didn't really commit himself to him because he knew that there was a difference between believing in his name because of the miracles and believing on his name. And we've used the illustration many times, but if we pull this chair out and we look at it and we believe in the chair, we believe that it'll hold us up. We look at the company, we look at the metal, we examine the chair, and we think, okay, it's very capable of holding me up. But I really don't put my faith in it or believe on it until I sat down on it. These people believed in Jesus because they saw his miracles, but they didn't really deal with the lordship of Christ or the separation they had from him because of their sin. And the comment is, these people made professions of faith, but it involved mechanical actions such as walking an aisle, an evangelistic crusade, or praying a certain prayer. Our Lord would not trust himself unto them because he knew that their profession of faith was not real. Other scripture passages teach that merely professing faith or going through certain mechanical actions does not ensure that person is a Christian. And so this is just mechanical actions. And so a number of years ago, this young man came by my house, and he was selling vacuum cleaners. And he wanted to dump a bunch of dirt behind my couch on the floor and on the carpet and show me how effective his vacuum cleaner was. Well, I up front told him, you know, I'm not buying any vacuum cleaners. And so we went from there to me witnessing to him. And I began to share Christ with him. And he told me, this is what he told me. He said, I was at another house a while back. It was a preacher's house, and he said that the preacher outsold him. Mm-hmm. And so what has happened is the gospel has been presented in a marketing way. If we will do this and follow these steps, do this and this and this and this, we can approach giving the gospel in a salesman-like way, and we will bring them in to our way of thinking. Let me kind of run you through this. If you go with me to Romans 3:23. A man by the name of Jack Hiles developed a way of presenting the gospel, and he labeled it the Romans way. And in Romans 3:23, I talk to a person, I get into the door, knocking doors, or I have a friend, and I say, can I share with you some things about the Bible and about the necessity for salvation? And I say, the first verse I want you to see is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all have sinned. That makes you, you're part of the all. So what does that make you? Well, it makes me a sinner. If it's true, then I have sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. And then we go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And the Bible says, but God commendeth or showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you've admitted that you're part of the all, that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And here Christ died for us. You need to understand that Christ took your place, that he died for you. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, I try to nail it down even more. For the wages, that's something that we've justly earned. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you see that you're a sinner. We've seen that Christ has died for sinners. And you need to understand that your sin is going to bring a payment, and that's death. And so we're contrasting what we deserve. We earn the wage of death. The wage of sin is death. And now you have an opportunity to not have to earn it, but you have an opportunity for a gift. And so we're bringing them along to understanding. And then we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 and 9. For what saith it? The word is in thy, is nigh thee, even, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the way to be saved, to be released from the payment of death, is to believe. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart. And then you go down to verse 13. 15, and you say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this passage teaches us that, again, I said, Roman roads I'm giving you. It teaches us that to be saved, to know that my sins are going to be paid for, I need to call upon the name of the Lord. And so that means you need to pray to the Lord. And so here Chris is an example. And I say, Chris, you need to repeat after me. Lord, I'm a sinner.
Lord, I'm a sinner.
Please forgive me for my sins.
Please forgive me.
I thank you, Lord, today.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, so, Chris was really genuine in that. Did you notice that? And then he says, okay, the Bible says you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And what does that make you? Well, you know, Chris, we just prayed this prayer. You repeat it after me. What does that make you when Chris says, well, I don't know, well, he says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou'll be saved. That makes you saved, right? Because that's what the Bible says. And so we get our little book out and we check off that person. I brought a person to the Lord today, and he was saved. We won't get into a lot of this, but if you go on down, I read the second verse. It says you're not going to call upon somebody until you believe first. You know, I'm not going to pray to a God I don't believe in. But the issue is this, that it's all been mechanical. And, you know, let's say that Chris and Christy is having a problem. And Christy's not here. She's teaching, but she's sitting here, and I'm trying to get things settled. And I say, Chris, you need to repeat after me. Christy, I love you.
Christy, I love you.
Christy, I'm so sorry for what I did.
I'm so sorry for what I did.
Now, how genuine is that? If he has to repeat what I say for him to repeat, there's nothing really taking place in his heart. It's all mechanical. And we have people all around, all over in the United States of America today, that claim they're saved because they went forward And they led him in a prayer, but nothing happened between them and God concerning their sin, concerning the lordship of Jesus Christ, concerning repentance and faith. And so we got to get away from this idea that if a person responds to an invitation and goes forward during a church service and bows his head and says a prayer, that activity saves him. That activity does not save him. The Lord has to save him. Yeah. And that's not saying that people don't get saved by stepping into the aisle. When I was a young man at 13 years old, the invitation was given in a church, and I stepped into the aisle. But I tell you this, I wasn't saved when I got up to the front. I was saved in that moment in time when I stepped into the aisle and I said, I receive you, Christ. I surrender. Something took place in my heart at that moment. So all I'm saying is this, is that when we are examining people's lives, when you're talking to people, when you're trying to help them spiritually, when you're trying to help them solve their problems, when I look at my own life, then I want to find out what has really happened. Look in Acts chapter 8. This is a little different situation here. And some people interpret this different, but we'll just read it as it is. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he had yet was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I personally believe that this receiving of the Holy Ghost is not the person of the Holy Ghost, but it's a power. of the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money because he wanted to have this power, saying, give me also this power that on whatsoever I lay hands, whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And so it seems that a possibility in this passage is that this guy never was saved. Look in James chapter 2. He professed, but he never was saved. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And 14. James 2:14. Okay, we're talking about the fact that people say, I did this, I went forward, I prayed the prayer, I was baptized, I joined the church, and that's how I know that I'm saved. Well, I think we're going to find it's much more than that. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so he says, action needs to, you know, we can say things, but action needs to be evident. Even so, faith, if it not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, I guess we'll read all this. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so he's saying that people can actually say, I have faith in Jesus Christ. I've believed in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm born again. But he goes on, and what he's saying is, if this belief in Jesus Christ, this faith in Jesus Christ, does not evidence itself by an outwork of doing and obeying those things that God has asked us to do, works, then it's evidence that you're not really saved. Are you with me? It's not saying that we're saved by works, but it is saying true salvation is evidenced by obeying the Lord. That's what it's saying. And so again, I think that we as Baptists have been very gullible in that we want to believe people, and we want to build a church, we want to disciple people, that we... When people say, well, yeah, I went forward and I trusted him, and automatically we begin to think, well, they're saved. At one time in this church, we had a number of people doing home Bible studies, and the process of the home Bible study brought a person to the final lesson. It kind of built up to the final lesson, and people could see that it was building up to where some decision had to be made. And at that point in time, you ask them on this timeline, where were you born into this world? And you're born here in some place down on this timeline, you're going to die. And was there any place in this timeline where you did business with the Lord and was saved? And so you're trying to bring them to a place of decision. And after, you know, being in their home for 4 weeks and becoming friends with them and teaching them, they felt obligated to make some kind of response. And many of them did. And a number of them got baptized. And I can't remember all of them, but I'm thinking that 100% of them were gone within 2 months. And then, you see, so, and then when I addressed that issue with the guy who was doing the most of the lessons, he says, well, you know, I got him saved, but you didn't follow him up and disciple him. Well, listen, if a person really gets saved, you don't have to be a bird dog hunting them down all the time to try to disciple them. They're going to want to embrace the Word of God. They're going to want to grow. They're going to want to be pleasing to the Lord. And so, I'm just saying that there ought to be a change. Look over 2 Corinthians 5:17, of course, says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Well, I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 13. We're talking about the mechanics of that mechanically salvation. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. What's the problem when I say that? I did this. I went forward. I prayed a prayer. I studied about baptism. I was baptized, and I joined the church. And every one of those incidents, I used the word I. When we go on here, I didn't bring my watch. When I go on here, you're going to see that salvation is what God did for you. And it's miraculous. And Matthew chapter 13, he gives a parable of the sower. And he says in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And this is sowing the gospel in the field of the world. And when he sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then get up down to verse 18, and he explains it. Here is a parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is which received seed by the wayside, which is like the pathway. The key to this verse here is that he understood it not. He didn't grasp the importance. Verse 20, but he that receives seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And so he received the word, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when the tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And so here's a man comes to church, and he hears the word, and he sees the peace and the joy, and how the Christians can keep on keeping on even in the midst of great trials. And with joy, he wants that. With joy, he embraces that. And he wants that lifestyle. He wants to go home and be able to sleep at night. But he's not dealt with the Lordship of Jesus Christ or repentance of his sin. And see, he's so happy until something happens. And then he says, just the other day, this was said to me, I've just given up faith on Christianity. You know, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, salvation is not trying the Lord. He's not to be tried. But it's much deeper than that, much greater than that. And then it says, in Verse 22, he that also received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so the third illustration among the thorns is this guy starts going to church, he starts reading his Bible, he starts hearing preaching, he's taking notes when the preaching is going on. But the world and the necessity, I want to make something of my life, I want riches, it chokes out the word, and he never was really saved because you can't serve God and mammon. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. And so 3 out of the 4 soils weren't saved. 2 of them, the first one just didn't want to listen. It was hard-hearted. The 2 of them were people that seemed to be really born again, but they weren't. And so what we're saying all this is that when you're talking to someone, when you're giving personal Bible studies, when someone says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you say, well, how did you become a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, the preacher was preaching, and I went forward, and I prayed a prayer, and I joined the church, and I sing in the choir, and I read my Bible daily. Well, that's good. But he never really can share with you what God did to him. It's what he's been doing to try to be accepted with God. And then the fifth comment, what time is it? I'm chasing a lot of rabbits today. I got how much time? 15. I got 15 minutes? All right. We'll get on a big, fat, juicy rabbit. The fifth response is you can't really know if you're saved or not. And I've heard that. Well, look in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1:12. Second Timothy 1:12. Let's see. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says here that he knows the person in who he's believed. He's persuaded, a very positive statement. It wasn't a think-so statement. It wasn't a hope-so statement. He's persuaded that he, that is God, is able to keep that which I've committed, his life, his soul, unto him against that day, the day of judgment. And so you can know if you're saved. Look over in 1 John 5 and 13. 1 John 5:13. These things, the things in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so he begins with the assumption that sometimes people can doubt, they can wonder. There can be events in their lives that rock them. And he said, I'm writing you some things so you can have assurance that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you don't have eternal life, that you can believe. I'm thinking that I didn't finish out that Romans road like I wanted to, but usually after a person questions his salvation and they say, well, you called upon the name of the Lord, didn't you? And then they'll go over and they'll give them some kind of verse of assurance. But if you save your papers, Some of you didn't get a paper, I'm sorry. But this, just this one sheet, it has some evidence that you're saved from 1 John. And if you find that, and if you don't have it, just listen here. But if he says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, then there ought to be some things in 1 John that would teach me that. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. What he's saying here very directly is this. If I say that I'm saved, that is walking in the light, the truth, but I'm living a life that's walking in darkness, error, disobedience, and I'm just living for myself, and I'm living a life not that glorifies God, but one that defames his name if I claim to be saved. He says that if your walk doesn't match up to your talk, that something wrong. And he goes on and says that, you know, that his blood can cleanse us from all sin. But I'm simply saying this, that one way that I know that I'm saved, these things are written that you might know. One way that I know that I'm saved is that I want to walk in the light. I want to be pleasing to God. The second way that I know I'm saved is in verse down there in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A person who is truly saved is going to find himself bowing before the Lord and saying, "Forgive me, I messed up." And I think we're going to find this also. The longer a person is saved, and the more that he grows in the Lord, and the more he reads the Bible, the more conscious he becomes of his sinfulness. At times, Christians who've been saved for a number of years, they come to and they think, "Man, how can I do this again? Why can't I conquer this? How come I keep always messing up here?" And there's more sensitivity. I mean, when I was first saved, there's some things that I did that I can no longer do, because I realized greater now than ever before how wicked they were. And so we confess our sin. Then chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, "And hereby we do know," what? "And hereby we do know that we know him." And so 1 John is written how we can know that we're saved. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's not saying here that we will become sinless, because he's already stated, if we say we have not sinned in verse 10 of chapter 1, we're liars. So we're not perfect. But we ought to desire to be perfect. "Be ye holy as I am holy." And if there's not a desire in our heart to perfect holiness in the fear of God, then we may need to examine our salvation experience. Chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He who loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so, there's many in our church, and of course all churches, there's many kind of preferences. Some people can actually eat asparagus. Some people like anchovies on their pizza. And I can't go for any of that. So, some people actually like fishing in the ocean. And if you need somebody to chum the fish, I can do it. And so there's many things about all of us, you know. Ron, he can grow a beard in 2 days, and I've tried to grow this for 4 weeks, and it still looks scraggly. And there's differences. But the only thing that, one thing that really unites us is that even though Ron can grow a beard better than me, I love you, Ron, because we serve the same war. And there ought to be a love for the brethren. If you're really born again, you're going to love Christians. And you may not be able to stand what they eat, or, you know, but there's a love for the brethren. Number five, there's a hatred for the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but as of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There ought to be a hatred for this world. There ought to be a desire to persevere. Let them therefore, 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Ye shall also continue in the Son and the Father. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. What I'm saying is that when we're truly saved, the Holy Spirit enables us to persevere. I heard one guy say, he come to his pastor and he said, you know, Pastor, I've just had it. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to deny Christianity and I'm going to go back into the world and just do what I want to do. And his pastor looked him in the eyes and said, yeah, why don't you go do that? And he looked back at his pastor and said, you know I can't do that. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit lives within him. And he perseveres. And so that ought to be evident. And then in 1 John 3:10, it says, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest. Okay, how do I know I'm saved? How is that manifested? In the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so there ought to be righteousness. There ought to be right doing among the Christian. And then 1 John 4:13, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him. How do I know that I'm in Christ? How do I know I'm saved? Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. There's something supernatural that's taking place in our heart, and that I'm my beloved and he is mine, that there's the Spirit of God lives within me. And then we added one more on that sheet I gave you from Hebrews. But if you can go do whatever you want to do, and you can just step out and forget any, throw away your conscience, Hebrews says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the whipping, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is him who the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. The principle is, if you're really saved, you're a child of God, and God loves you, then you're not going to be able to just do what you want to do. God's going to discipline you. And I'm thankful for that. I won't show you all the details, but just a number of weeks ago, there were some events in my life that God was sending me a message. And and it actually gave me great hope that He's not through with me. And He's not going to let me just do what I want to do and have the attitudes that I want to have. And that He wants to use me. And discipline brings about what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yeah. I've been reading some things on discipline of your children. And the guy had a pretty good point. I wish I would have read more of that and some of my kids would have got more whippings. But it said, listen, you say when you spank a child and the peaceable fruit of righteousness is not evident and he's sitting there and he's still... You know, it's like the little boy who his mom told him to go sit down. He went and sat down, and a comment was made, but he said, I'm still standing up on the inside. Well, they need to go back to the woodshed and get another spanking until the peaceable fruit of righteousness comes over their life. And thank God that He disciplines us, okay? We got one more issue, and that the question was, you can't really know if you're saved. I think that's the last one. Let's see. Number five. Every human being is a Christian and will most certainly go to heaven. And then we're going to get on page 43, a radical change by the power of God. And that's where we really get into this issue about really being born again, is that people who are saved are radically changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when we talk about radically changed, we mean it's dramatic. It's intense. And it depends on different degrees. I was saved when I was 13. I didn't get into a lot of sin, but I was in enough sin to know that I was going straight to hell. And others have lived a life of sinfulness, and God's changed them out of that, and maybe that seems more dramatic. But I knew, even as a child of saved parents who took me to church every day of my life, I mean, every week of my life, that... that God did something in me that I could never do myself. And so we'll look at that as we go on. We'll look at the hatred for sin. We'll look at repentance. And again, the purpose of this is that we ought to make our calling and election sure. But the purpose is trying to help your friends. And let's not be gullible. When a person says, yeah, I went forward, I bowed my head, I worded a prayer, and I got up and I felt so good, and you know, and I had this anxiety go away from me, and I just know that I saved. Yet we find that the word that fell on the shallow ground, with joy he received it. And he was all excited. But when the heat came, he withered away. There's no roots. There's no depth. There's no real salvation. And so, examine your own life. And the thing is that we need to. My time's probably up by now for sure. But I for a while when I went to Bible school lived and attended a church in Garland, Texas. That's where this man who invented the Roman road, Jack Hiles, was doing his ministry and getting people the word of prayer, call upon the name of the Lord, and they were saved. I don't know, I knocked a number of doors. I remember one door we knocked, this guy was in there, invited us in, sitting at the table, had a number of beer bottles on the table, was drinking, had cigarette smoke filled the whole room. And we talked to him about salvation. He said, oh, you know, I was saved 3 years ago down there at Middle Road Baptist Church where Jack Hiles is at. And And we asked him, well, are you going to church today? No, but I'm saved. And there was no evidence of his salvation at all. It was just mechanical. And God has given us the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we better make sure that the gospel we give them is the gospel of the Bible.